So the title of my sermon today is called Overcome, Who is the Hero? Who is the Hero? And I remember when I was very young, my dad and mom, they used to give me all these superhero toys, like Spider-Man and Batman and Superman. And, you know, I think I actually have a couple still that I've, you know, just kept for collector purposes. But anyway, the point is that it was all about a superhero, and I would pretend to be Spider-Man, or I'd pretend to be Superman, and I would be the hero, and I would, you know, create and conjure up these crazy events in my mind that I would be the hero of. And I remember we talked to our friends, like, if you could have one superpower, what would you have? Like, I would fly, I'd have super strength or whatever, but it was always about me being the hero. And then I remember watching all these movies, these Disney movies, where this person is like destined, they've done nothing good in their whole life, but somehow they're destined for greatness just because. And the whole world rotates around them, and they can, you know, like Little Mermaid, right? She can sell her soul, she can betray her father, but it'll turn out fine. Like, it'll be okay, you know? And so it's so, you know, not reality, but it's so humanistic and man-centric, right? Yeah. And the hero of the story, the world teaches us, is you. Right? And it's every level of education and society we live in is that, oh, what food do you want to eat? What clothes do you want to wear? What school do you want to go to? What college do you want to go to? What sports do you want to play? What instruments do you want to play? Right? What mark do you want to leave on this earth? And we get trained and taught to be the hero of our story. And this slips into the church too, because then we take that and we say, well, I'm obviously the hero of my story because I make all these decisions day to day, and, you know, I have all this stuff coming up against me, and God loves me and God's good and he died for me, forgave my sins. That's amazing. I'm just going to add that on. He's going to be like the wise sage that kind of helps me in my story, right? And we actually miss who the hero is of the story. Not just the Bible and the big story, but our story. We miss the hero. And when we miss the hero, we get mad when heroic stuff doesn't always happen in our lives. Amen. The Bible does not teach, the Bible does not tell us that we are just going to be a steamroller of overcomingness, that no matter what comes in our way, we're just going to overcome if we can just have enough faith, if we can just, you know, read the right scripture or pray the right prayer. The Bible does not teach that. Right? The Bible teaches that the hero of the story is Jesus, which we're going to look into more today. And when we can stop fixating on ourselves, that we're the hero and that Jesus is the hero, life becomes a lot simpler, anxiety drops, depression drops, and we can now actually have a reasonable theology for hardship and suffering in our life. Does that make sense? Okay, so put it this way, this is how I was thinking about it this week, is that we're not Batman. Jesus is Batman, we're Robin, okay? So maybe that helps somebody, but that helps me think about it. We're not Batman, we're Robin. No superpowers, okay? Now, overcoming can really be a stressful topic. And I remember last week, Pastor Ron did a great job of unpacking this spirit of fear that we're going to come against, right? And if you left... I kind of left last Sunday with a little bit of a humanistic tendency, like, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to overcome this. I've got to overcome. And what I did is I took the message from God and I turned it into a humanistic works-based thing that I have to somehow do, right? And the truth is this overcoming series is not about us overcoming. It's about Jesus overcoming through us. And so today I want to put our priorities straight, and I'm just going to be honest with y'all. Even though I know this in my head, this is my number one battle, I'd say day to day, week to week, is remembering that Jesus is the hero. And even if I know that on paper, do my emotions, does my spending, does my anxiety, does my depression, does everything in my life, does my time management, does it all line up that Jesus is the hero? Or does it say that I really think that I'm the hero and that I've got to do and I've got to make it happen? All right, so we're going to look at three accounts in the Bible that span 3,000 years, okay? We're going to start in the Old Testament with Joshua. This is going to be 1200 BC, and then we're going to go all the way up to present day, right? So we're going to look at a story, we're going to look at a prophecy, and we're going to look at a mission, and we're going to look at all three of these passages that are separate from each other, but very connected, and we're going to look at some common threads and some tendencies. And then we're going to see kind of how that applies to us and our story, okay? So the first one I want to talk about is a story. It's about Joshua. Now, the story of Joshua is very interesting because his discipler, his father in the faith, if you will, Moses, was tremendous. Like, this guy had miracles just following him. Every day, it's like there's a new miracle. You know, deliver the people of Israel and, you know, the ten plagues and signs and wonders and parting the Red Sea and manna and quail and water from a rock and all of these incredible miracles. And if you look at the life of Joshua, he did zero miracles. Like, zero. No miracles, right? And so Moses, at this point, we're going to look at Joshua 1, and Moses is dead, and Joshua's going to take the reins. So let's look at verse 2 in chapter 1. Now God speaking, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the promised land I'm about to give to you, the people of Israel." And then we'll skip to verse 9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid nor discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Now, a couple of interesting things. When God describes Moses, he doesn't say, "my hero, my mighty man of God, my miracle worker, my overcoming conqueror, Moses is dead." He says, "my servant is dead." AKA, "I need a new servant, Joshua." So he's saying, "Joshua, you have the esteemed high position of being my servant." Who do you think he's saying is the hero of the story? You think he's saying, "Joshua, you're the hero," or he's saying, "I'm the hero"? He's saying that "I need a servant." He says, "I have a plan for you." It's not your plan. I have a plan for you to cross over the Jordan into the promised land that I've already given you, right? Yes, you have to partner with me, but this is my plan, right? So you're the servant. It's my plan. He said, "You're going to be very terrified, or you're going to have reason to be terrified. So be strong, be courageous. But the most important thing," he says, "is I will be with you wherever you go." Yeah. Who's the hero of that story? Who's the hero of the story? Yeah. It's so funny. Whenever you see like a little kid, especially little boys, and you say like, "Show me your muscle, show me your arm," and they show you and they're so proud of it. Or maybe you say like, "Let's do some push-ups," and you do push-ups, and then you go brag on them to like their mom or their dad, and they're like, they're so swolled up, like they did something big, and they think they're the hero of the story, but they're not. Like, they're not. It's not that big of a deal. Like, it's the person who is leading and guiding, and that's kind of how God is talking to Joshua. He's like, "Be strong and courageous, little fella, but it's my plan. I've already gone ahead, and I'm going to be with you the whole time," right? So if we look at who's the hero of that story, the next thing we're going to look at is a prophecy. Now, this is Jesus speaking to disciples in John 16, and starting in verse 2. Jesus says, "They will put you," speaking to his disciples, "out of the synagogue," or church. "In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God." Then verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world." So if you look at the whole portion of scripture that chapter 16 is, Jesus starts off by saying, "Listen, they're going to beat you. You're going to have suffering. They're going to try to kill you, and they're going to think they're righteous, but they're going to try to kill you," right? He said, "But it's a good thing because I'm actually going to leave. And when I leave, my Holy Spirit's going to come. It's going to empower you," right? And then he says something at the end of the chapter. He says, "You actually are going to have a lot of suffering, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world." He didn't say, "You will overcome." He said, "I have." So Jesus was literally saying, "You're going to be the whipping boy or the whipping girl and just take it on the chin, the suffering, but don't worry. You don't have to overcome anything. I have already overcome." Who do you think Jesus was saying was the hero of that story? Mm-hmm. It surely was not the disciples. Nope. Have you ever done a group project in university or high school or maybe even middle school, but group projects, let's say there's five people, and you know, you get assigned a group project, and you're all fired up on the first day, and you meet after class, and like, okay, Johnny's going to do that, and you're going to do that, and you're going to do that, and you're going to do that, and then we'll get us all done by next Thursday, right? And then next Thursday rolls around, no one's done anything except for Righteous Robert, you know, Righteous Robert, he's done his part, and Righteous Robert realizes that no one's going to do anything, so he ends up doing 90% of the project, right? And then they do the, you know, they do the group project, or they, you know, they turn it in and they get an A or whatever, or you know, and everyone gets the A, but Robert's the one who put in all the work, right? And so that's kind of how our partnership is with God sometimes. We have a group project, right? But we don't really add that much. We miss all our deadlines, and really, God did the work, right? And so we, you know, but we like to boast, say, look, I've overcome this sin or this addiction or I'm this or that. But the truth is, we, you know, we really haven't done anything of ourselves. And so let's look at the last one. This is a mission. Now, this was Jesus' last words, but it's also for us, and it's in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and this is the Great Commission. I'm sure you've probably familiar with this. But Jesus said to them, he said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to you. No, he says, it's been given to me. He says, I have all authority. I have all the power in heaven and earth. You've just seen me die on a cross, buried for 3 days, be resurrected, proving not that I'm a good man, proving not that I'm a prophet, proving that I'm not just the Son of God, somehow like a demigod, but I actually am God in the flesh. Right? And that I have all power and authority. He says, because I have the authority, I'm going to use you. Therefore, go, not use in a bad way, but partner with. I'm going to partner with you. So therefore, go into all nations or every nation. That's why we're called Every Nation Tallahassee. Right? Go into every nation and commanding them or making disciples, but commanding them the stuff I've already told you. Teach them the stuff I've already told you. I have the authority. You're going to go, you're going to tell them what I've already told you. You don't have to come up with a new message, right? And then he says, lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is saying, I have authority and power, you don't. I have the message and I have the word, you don't. And then he says, don't actually worry about it because I'm going to be with you the whole time, right? Who's the hero of that mission? Right, it's not us. It's Jesus. Yeah. It's not us. It's Jesus. So what are some common threads that we're saying, you know, I've not been, you know, holding it back. I've been kind of, you know, giving us hints along the way, and I'm sure you guys have all picked it up. But there are a couple common threads I want to go over. Number one is there was always a physical or spiritual opposition. There was always something to overcome. You cannot overcome without overcoming something, right? And so Jesus, God, in his infinite wisdom, has chosen to partner with us. Right? And he always puts something in our path that we must overcome through him. And I remember when I played offensive line in college, when there's five offensive linemen, and depending on the front, there may be four defensive linemen or sometimes three. And so if you do the math, sometimes there's two offensive linemen who don't have a man-on-man assignment, right? Okay, so our offensive line coach would always say, go find work. Say, go find work. And what he was saying was, is that you can't overcome, you can't contribute anything unless you go overcome something, right? And so it's as Christians, there's also an aspect of, you know, if I have nothing in front of me, if there's nothing I'm overcoming right now, then I need to go find work, right? And so what we don't want to be in this COVID time is a bunch of offensive linemen who are just, you know, sitting in your pass pro and not doing anything. Go find work. We're taking live reps here, people. Right? But there's always an opposition that we're going to face. There's always something to overcome. Yes. Number two, the goal is always greater than the gifting. Amen. It's always greater than the gifting. Yes. Like, so for instance, let's say if God gave me a mission, like, I want you to go eat 12 Krispy Kreme donuts. Praise the Lord. I don't need any faith. I don't need any miracles. I got this, God. Hey, say less. Here I go. All right? Red light's on. I'm there. Okay? So God always gave his people huge, massive missions that they could not do by themselves, ever. Now, why do you think Jesus did that? Is it to show us that if we have the faith of Joshua, if we have the faith of Abraham, if we're a man after God's own heart like David, right? If we're as bold as Esther, right? If we're as committed and loyal as Ruth, that we too can overcome. No. He always does this to show that it's not people overcoming, it's always him through people. Right. Now, the story of David and Goliath, everyone knows that, and this is a little bit of a side deal, but we'll go here. The story of David and Goliath, we often put ourselves as David in that story. Yeah. That if we just, whatever Goliath we're facing, if we throw enough stones at it, we'll one day overcome it and conquer it, right? But the truth is, we're not David in the story. We're the Israelites who are hiding, who are afraid. And the power of that story is that God intervened to the Israelites and overcame something they couldn't through his baby, tiny, robin servant, David. That's the point of that story. It's not to, I'm going to be bold like David. No. It's to prove that God is overcoming in your life. The goal is always greater than the gifting. Always. The goal that God has for you is always going to be greater than the gifting too. God's not going to just give you stuff that you can handle. He's going to give you things that you can't handle for his glory because he wants to overcome through you. All right, number three is God does not really technically partner with us. He kind of drags us along. So let me give you an example. If a grandmother is baking cookies, right? Now, grandma, like, she knows how to bake cookies. She's got the recipe probably memorized. She's, you know, boom, before you even start, oven's 350 or whatever. I'm whipping it up, boom, cookies go in, timer's on. While the cookies are in, I'm doing the dishes, cookies come out, boom, ready to go. Easy, easy, easy. But let's say little four-year-old Susie, the granddaughter, comes along, and she wants to bake cookies with grandma. Now it's, okay, Susie, this is how you crack an egg. This is how you do this. This is how you measure flour. And she spills and there's a mess everywhere. And the dishes maybe don't get done. And there's still maybe cookies come out, but it takes way longer. And it's not as efficient or effective. Let me let you in on a little secret. And Jesus told me this too. It was really cool. He was like, Ben, I don't actually need you to do anything. Like, if I wanted to snap of my finger, everyone encounters Jesus and everyone makes me their Lord. That I have the power to do that. He said, I'm not even going to partner with you in ministry, but because I love you and to show that my power on earth, I'm going to drag you along, Ben. You know, when I joined ministry about a year and a half ago, I found out very quickly, not that you fake it till you make it, but you kind of just show up and let God move, right? I mean, there's days on campus where I'll go and I will give, I think, the best gospel presentation to these students. And they're just like, okay, whatever, dude, like, see you later. You know, I'm like, okay, I'm really discouraged. And then there's days where I barely get it out. And they're like, hey, can I come to church? Can I, you know, let's meet up. Let's do a Bible study. Hey, can I give my heart to Jesus? I'm like, what? You know, but it showed me that I don't have to wear the weight of overcoming. Jesus said, I have, not you will. Right? So it's very important that we understand this and we get this. God doesn't really partner with us. He kind of drags us along for the ride. And I know that kind of hurts. Like, it's not the nicest thing to tell people, but it's so true. And if I look at my own life, the next common thread I see is God or Jesus is always the hero of the story. It's not us, right? And if I look at my own life, if I look back at it with pride and arrogance, I can think that I was, educated and I, got two scholarships and have a master's degree and got a job and now I'm in ministry and I got married to Ashley Du and, the ministry is going smashingly, But if I'm really humble, I realized I bumbled my way through my childhood and that God in his mercy somehow pulled me to him and helped me see that he was real, yeah. right? And then he miraculously, I don't have time to talk about it today, but miraculously gave me not one, but two scholarships, having no football experience, grown up playing rugby and basketball, that God literally dropped scholarships in my lap, right? And that he shifted coaches around for my benefit. It was unbelievable. God was doing all this, and that even when I graduated, that the job I got, it was a divine connection that God gave me, and I got promoted 3 times over people who are more experienced and maybe even better than me. And it wasn't because I outworked them, it was the favor and the grace of God. Right? And then I was working in Houston, and then I get a job offer I don't even see coming to come to Tallahassee, right, to join ministry, and that wasn't me, that was God, right? And then I'm here, I'm working, I'm going on campus and trying my best, but God's moving, right? And then I'm a single guy, you know, I'm like, God, if you want me to be married, I'm super down, right? But I'm not actively looking, right? And then God literally brought Ashley to me. God picked Ashley. I didn't choose Ashley. And she's the best wife anyone could ever hope for. And I love you, and you're beautiful. And I'm in love with you. And but the point is, if I really look back at my life, I've not overcome anything. It's literally been God the whole time. So I know there's successful people in here who have raised great children and, you know, started companies and led people to Jesus. But if I really challenge you that you weren't the hero in that story, that it was God who was doing it. So let's just relax a little bit. Stop trying to, you know, compare titles and what we've done. And let's give glory to God this morning and understand who the hero of our story is. Come on. The last common thread that I see through these three accounts, and really all accounts in the Bible, my own life, is that sometimes God's overcoming in your life can have a lot of pain and be surrounded by a lot of suffering. There's a lot of people who overcome, or God overcomes in their life, and they end up martyred. They end up homeless. They end up dying of sickness. There's a lot of people who are in the perfect will of God, and not great stuff happens to them. And if you think you're the hero of the story, that's not fair. I'm the hero. But if you're the sidekick, if you're the one getting dragged along, then you know that's fine. It doesn't matter, because the story's never been and never will be about me. And then my goal in this life is not to create my own little kingdom, but it's to serve and expand his kingdom. And if he gives me families and jobs and money and wealth to steward, then I'm going to steward it for him. But he's the hero of that. I didn't earn it. He gave it. Right? And even if you did think you earned it, guess who gave you the breath to breathe, the thoughts to think, the heart to beat, who gave you the giftings, who even gave you the will? You know, I think it's so funny. People are like, I hustled, I worked for that. I'm like, but who gave you the propensity to work hard? Like, you know, there's some people who don't like to work hard, some people who do, right? God gave both, right? Now, it's not an excuse to be lazy or excuse to be, you know, extremist, but the point is that we all have something to overcome that God wants to overcome in us, right? And so we have to be humble enough to say, God, this next breath, thanks for overcoming. It's awesome. It's amazing. I saw this great quote this week by Vlad from Hungry Generation Church in Seattle. He's this Ukrainian pastor. He's phenomenal. You know, some of his theology may be just a little bit off, but that's okay. We all are growing. He says, the Holy Spirit doesn't take suffering away. It helps us endure it with a good attitude for longer. Wow. I mean, we so often think that when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be the next Peter that preaches before thousands and 2,000 get added to the church. But if you look at history, you actually see that once you get the Holy Spirit, you can just kind of persevere and suffer onward as a good soldier for Jesus with a better attitude until the day of glory comes, right? And so that's really what the Holy Spirit does, right? And I think a lot of this comes from a misunderstanding or a wrong perspective of the Bible and a wrong perspective of God. When I try to read the Bible every day. I don't read the Bible every day. I really try to. But when I read the Bible, my number one instinct is to look at a verse and see, how does this apply to me? Right? But if you do that, you're saying, I'm the hero of this story. How does it apply to me? It's kind of like if I took a Michael Jordan autobiography and I saw that Michael Jordan was born in North Carolina and I put my own name in there. Ben Du was born in North Carolina. It's ludicrous. But we do that with the Bible. We say, God, how does this apply to me? Oh, Peter did that. I could do that, right? Or, you know, that's what happened. I can do that too, right? And we do need to have faith, but it's not in faith in circumstances. It's faith in God. That God has overcome and his glory and his power and his will is sufficient. That's why Paul said, he said, all I know is Christ and Christ crucified. He said, I know a lot of stuff, but really the only thing I really know is that Jesus said, I have, not you will. That Jesus is the hero of the story and I'm not. Amen. It's hard. The Bible's, it's not about you. You know, it's a collection of books and has many authors, but it really is one book and one author. Mm-hmm. It's really one story. If you actually read a meta-narrative of the Bible, it's the story of the line of man, the line of woman that came and was fulfilled by Jesus for our reconciliation. And so if you read the Bible, it's one book, it's one story, it's one hero, which is Jesus, it's not you. In fact, I think the Bible goes out of its way to kind of discredit every single major character in it. Like, it does not hide the bad things that happen, the bad things that people do. I mean, name a character and I'll show you a flaw that the Bible speaks about that character, right? I mean, there's very few who might get a line like, whoa, that was a great person. But for the most part, major characters had major issues to show they were not the hero, that a hero was coming, that they were not the one, right? Genesis 3, right after the fall of Adam and Eve, right, God prophesies and said, from the seed of woman, speaking of an immaculate conception, not the seed of man, seed of woman, someone would come that would step on the head of the serpent, right? Meaning he would kill, sin, and death, but they knew, people knew back then, if you step on a snake, it bites you, you're probably going to die. So it was already prophesying immaculate conception. It was already prophesying that Jesus would die on a cross. And so the whole Old Testament is just a narrative and a story of the seed of woman. Was Adam right? Nope. Well, was Abel? Nope. Well, was Moses? Was Abraham? Was Noah? Who, like we follow, was David? Were the prophets? And we're just following. And that's why in Matthew it opens up with the genealogy. It says, this is the line that has been fulfilled today, that Jesus, the hero, is finally here. So now we can celebrate. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, he said, I have come to fulfill the law, a.k.a. the whole Old Testament was about me. It's fulfilled right now. All right. Now, the last story I want to look at in the Bible. And Pastor Ron touched on this last week, and I think it ties it all together and really illustrates how, not unimportant, we are important because God gives us value, but how not the hero we are. And it's the story of John the Baptist, right? Now, John the Baptist, Jesus said, is the most righteous man that has ever walked the earth. That's what Jesus said. Not me, not an author, Jesus quoted that. Okay, so if anyone deserved the mega church, the millions of dollars, the jets, all this stuff, it was John the Baptist. He was the most righteous, right? And John the Baptist led thousands of people to repentance, and most of Jesus' own disciples repented with John the Baptist and his ministry. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. He was the older cousin, right? And John the Baptist was thrown in prison. And now John the Baptist, he's in prison thinking, okay, I thought I was in the will of God. I thought I'm doing pretty good. But now I'm facing these trials and I'm in prison and I don't know what's going to happen. So this is where we pick up in Matthew 11, verses 2 through 6. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples, and they said to Jesus, are you the one coming, or the Messiah, or do we need to look for another? Now John He wasn't really asking, are you the Messiah? What he was really saying was, are you my Messiah? Are you going to save me? Like, I'm in jail. I think John knew that, like, this was the Messiah, right? And there's a good argument for that, but we won't get into that today. But I think John, at a real core, real visceral, real, was saying, Jesus, like, you know I'm in prison, right? You have all power and authority, right? Can you please save me? Can you get me out of prison, right? And then in verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John these things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And in verse 5, I really think Jesus was kind of saying, hey, John, you're in prison, but the kingdom of God is still advancing. You are not the hero. I am. I don't need you to do miracles. I don't need you to do all these amazing things. Yes, you're righteous, but I am the righteousness of God. I am Jesus. That's what God was saying. And then in verse 6, that's what Jesus was saying. And in verse 6, he says, and blessed is he who is not offended because they're not the hero of the story, because I'm the hero of the story. Blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Now, we know what happened with John the Baptist. He got beheaded. He died. God overcame through him by beheading him, or allowing him to be beheaded. He was beheaded, and he stayed dead. When Jesus was killed on a cross, Jesus came back 3 days later. Jesus said, you can die. I come back to life because I am, always will be, the hero of the story. John the Baptist, most righteous man, you can die, that's okay. You can be beheaded. But when I die, I will come back to life because I am the living God. I have overcome. I am the hero, not you will overcome. You are the hero. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's the gospel. The truth is, the enemy has already been defeated. The victory has already been won. And every hardship you're going to face in this life has already been overcome. And what I want today is not to change your circumstances, but ask you to change your perspective. You're gonna suffer. You're going to face stuff, right? Hebrews 11 talks about the two heroes of faith, the two groups of heroes of faith. One overcame, conquered, were victorious. The other died in caves, in poverty, were sawn in half, thrown in prison, right? And they were both heroes of faith. Both groups were. So what our lot in life is, ladies and gentlemen, is not to be discouraged by which group that the Lord puts us in, but to celebrate what he already did for us on the cross. And that he has already overcome. Right? When the disciples, when Jesus sent out 72 to go and cast out demons and do miracles, and they were just turning the whole nation of Israel upside down. Right? They came back and they were celebrating, and Jesus said, stop celebrating these miracles. He said, celebrate that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, aka that I have won the victory, I have overcome, and I am the hero. Yeah. Miracles, that's great. Preaching the gospel, it's great, but my victory, your victory, is that Jesus has overcome, and I can rest in that. And even if I die of COVID tomorrow, Jesus has overcome. Jesus has overcome. So real practical, how do we overcome? How do we live a lifestyle of overcoming? And I believe there's three takeaways for us. And I want to make this practical, because what I don't want is just this to be another good message that you hear, or average message, however you think about it, but another message you hear and then you forget about. I want this to be something you can apply, right? And the truth is, there is a partnership, a dragging along, that we do play in this. Right? And so there is, it's not just, well, God's overcome, I'm going to let him do his thing. That's not, if you heard that, that's not what I was trying to say. right? There is an active part that we have to play. And number one, we have to understand the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And that's what I've spoke about mostly today, is we have to understand that Jesus said, "It is finished," not "it will be finished if you obey and have faith." He said, "It is finished. It is done." Right? Even if, no matter what happens, it is finished. Jesus is sovereign. He is in control. This didn't take him by surprise, right? He has overcome. I don't need to. We have to understand that. And when I say understand, it's not just a head understanding, it's a heart understanding. It's when I wake up, am I anxious about my finances, or do I realize God has already overcome? Do I wake up, am I stressed out about my marriage or my relationships or my children or whatever, or do I realize that Jesus has already overcome? Do I wake up and I bear the weight and responsibility of work, and I this whole election year coming up, am I wearing that if my party doesn't get elected that I'm going to somehow like crumble under this anxiety and depression, or am I resting in Jesus has overcome? Because when we rest in Jesus overcoming, it actually allows us to do more for him. Yes. It's amazing. It's amazing. Number two, we have to approach every situation with faith in Jesus, yes, not in positive outcomes. As I was preparing the sermon this week, I said, "Jesus, I'm going to have trust you that you're going to give me a word to speak, and I'm going to try my best. And if it comes out great, that's great. If it comes out average, that's okay too. If it comes out poorly, that's okay. Because my faith is in Jesus, not in outcomes." Too many times I put my trust in outcomes, right? Will my marriage be great? Will I have money in the bank? Will people get saved? Will our ministry grow? But my faith can't be in that. Because if it is, I'm really saying I'm the hero of the story. And if I don't do heroic things, then there's something wrong. Versus God. Jesus is the hero of the story. So my faith must be in him, not in what happens. Number three, we have to live like the battle is won. This is so difficult to do. It's so simple, but so hard to do. Is, do we really live? Do we approach God like our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? We're saved. That it doesn't really matter. Because he's already won the victory, right? That his cause, he is greater than us. He is the hero. Do I go on campus? If I went on campus and I approach students like, "Hey, how are you doing? Like, yeah, like, you know, Jesus loves you. Come to church," right? Or do I approach and say, "Guess what? My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I have eternal life through Jesus. You can too. That's worth telling people about," right? Am I going to sit in my own comfort and pleasure and just be uncomfortable? Because actually, the more comfort you pursue, the more uncomfortable you get. I don't know if you found that out. That's what I found out, right? But are you going to step out and say, because he has already won the victory, I can do whatever he calls me to do, even if it's greater than my giftings? You have to live like the battle is won. Paul said, now Paul was a smart guy. He memorized the whole Old Testament, and he wrote a lot of the New Testament. He said, "All I know is Christ, relationship, and Christ crucified, a fact that does not change. It does not matter if you go bankrupt tomorrow. Christ was still crucified. He still overcame. It doesn't matter whatever happens tomorrow. It does not matter what happens this afternoon. The truth, the gospel is good news, not good works. Jesus has already overcome. He's already overcome." And so this morning, what I want us to do, and I'm with you in this, this is more a word for me than maybe even for you, but what I want to do is I want us to worship God, and I want us to put our perspective and put him as the hero of our stories. I want him to ask, is that okay? I want us to ask, it's distracting. I want us to ask God to be the hero in our life, to show up strong, the thing is, it's even us having God as our hero, God is the hero of our story, we even have, in order to put that in, you know, right alignment, we have to ask him for the strength to do it. right? So with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, thank you for your word. Father, thank you that you have overcome. Thank you that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that you have called every person in this room to partner with you and to do amazing things that are way above their giftings. And Lord, you have really only called us to overcome our own flesh, our own pride, our own insecurities to say yes to you. Father, I pray you would give us the strength to take the step today and make you, solidify you as the hero of our story. Jesus, we rest not in the work we want to do or plan to do, but in your finished work on the cross. Lord, we worship you today. And if, with every eye closed and every head bowed, if there's anyone in here who is not in relationship with Jesus, who's not been serving Jesus, who didn't even know they were part of a story, or didn't even know that Jesus had a story that we could get to be a part of, and didn't know that he wanted to be the hero of our story, if that's you, I want to pray for you today, and I encourage you to come see myself or any of the other staff members after church. But if that's you, I just want you to pray in your heart. I want you to say, Jesus, I repent for being the hero of my own story. I repent for, in my own human ability and wisdom, trying to do what I think is right and trying to be my own hero. I want you to be my hero, and I know that you are my hero. I receive what you did for me on the cross that I could never do myself. And I repent of my sins, and I ask that you would come into my heart and you would change my heart, Lord, and you'd give me the power to live a life in servitude and in your love. Jesus, I receive you right now in the name of Jesus. I think there's another group that maybe you've heard this before, you know this is truth, but today you just need to put Jesus back as the hero of your story. Maybe you've kind of bought into the American dream, or you've just gotten caught up just being busy. I know I do that a lot, and this, I'm with you in this group. But we're gonna pray a prayer too. And if that's you, I would just ask that you pray in your heart. Say, Jesus, I want you to be the hero of my story, that I want you to be the number one thing in my life, that I want to not pretend that I'm overcoming and you're helping me, but that you're overcoming through me. Lord, I want you to change my circumstances, yes, but really more my perspective and my reliance on you. Lord, help me decrease that you may increase. Lord, thank you for everyone in this room and everyone online. I pray that you would bless them, that you'd be with them, that today we would leave with a greater reliance on you, Father, that we would rest in your overcoming, that we would not try to bear the weight of overcoming on our shoulders, but we would just rest in your victory. In the name of Jesus.